Ephesians chapter 5, please. And we're going to talk about the body of Christ versus the family of God in heaven and earth. And this is a distinction here that a lot of people don't understand. And when you start getting into this, people get a little nervous about this. But I will tell you, one of the problems is that people have taken the doctrine of soteriology, or the soul, and understanding of the soul being saved, and they've combined it somehow with this mystical body of Christ that they have, and then basically it ends up being a situation of an attachment. What they think in their mind is, well, if you say that the church is not local and is local and visible, if there's not two churches, then you tie that to salvation. No, we don't tie any of that to salvation. We understand what salvation is, and we're going to talk about the family of God in heaven and earth at the end of this. But we're going to look at the body of Christ today and what the Bible says about the body of Christ. Now, who the Apostle Paul is talking to is very important as well. Who he is talking to and who he is addressing is extremely important to understand. So as we get into the scriptures here in Ephesians chapter 5, and we thank the Lord for the Bible, for the Word of God. Amen. And hey, it's good to see our next-door neighbor here, Pam here, our next-door neighbor, and praise the Lord. She's been wanting to come for a while, and she got to make it here, and that's a blessing. We thank God for that. We've been neighbors for about 8 or 9 years now, I think, so it's been a while, but thank the Lord for that as well. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Amen. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, I'm not speaking today on husbands and wives' relationships, okay? That's not the point. The point is actually not even the bride of Christ at this point. That's not really what he's addressing here. What he's addressing here is a headship issue. Amen. That's what he's addressing here, that Christ is the head of the body. Amen? Just like a husband is the head of the wife. But we'll explain what that actually means and get into that. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray you bless us now and help us to understand from your word. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. All right. The body of Christ is much talked about. It's a much talked about doctrine. It has been highly disputed by some that the body of Christ is not the local New Testament church. Okay, they say it's not the local New Testament church. It's something else. It's a mystical body of believers all over the world, and they're all the body. Well, you know what? A body like that is not fitly joined and compacted together. That doesn't work that way. What is a body? What you're looking at today, this is a body. Amen. This is a local New Testament church. It is a body. Just like you don't have a universal invisible wife. I hope. If you don't, unless you're Joseph Smith, that's right. If you do have a universal invisible wife, you're in a lot of trouble and you're kind of weird. But, it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit in the understanding of it. Now, not all the believers gathered through all places across the world, that's not the body of Christ, okay? That's not what it says. That's not what the Bible says. And I'm going to show you that systematically. That's not what the Word of God says at all, period. And it's been distorted. And what is that, though? What are the believers? Who are the believers in Christ spread across the whole world? They're the family of God. They're the family in heaven and earth. And I'm going to show that at the end of this message, that that's who they are. That we are all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus who have been born again by the Spirit of God. That's why we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we do that. Because of that. And we'll get into that in a little while here. But let's look first at Christ as the head of the body, and man the head of the wife. You have to understand what's being said here. There is more than one way to understand the head of something. So many people think of the head of the body and say, well, you must have a multi-headed monster. I've heard that before. Well, you know what? If you believe that, then that's a multi-headed monster, and that's what that is. No, that's not true. That's not true. And plus, I think you're missing the point of what he's trying to make here when he talks about the headship. He's talking about the head of the body. And we'll get into that. We'll look at the metaphor that has been given to us and understand it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 23 states this: "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Well, what is Paul trying to teach us here? Well, Paul understands that wives have actual physical heads and husbands have actual physical bodies. All right. This is not speaking of, listen, you are the head. If you're a husband, you are the head of your wife, but that doesn't mean you're actually her head, like her physical head. Like, she doesn't walk around with your head on her body. You get that, right? I mean, I hope she doesn't. It'll look kind of strange if you're walking around with no head. But if your husband's walking around with no head because it's on your body, that's not the point that he's making, right? I mean, do you understand this? What happened is we got into, was it Plato that developed this understanding here and this mystical union, this mystical understanding of things? I believe that's who it is. What's that? And Aristotle, right? Both of them. They developed this understanding of like, well, this mystical, and then a lot of people just kind of took that and ran with it. And that's where it comes from today. That's where a lot of that comes from. But anyway, Paul understands the wife has a complete physical body, including her physical head, just as the husband has a complete physical body, including his physical head. I mean, that makes sense. You say, this is really, are you like overemphasizing? No, I'm not really, because this is just plain language, and it has to be put so plain that it looks foolish to believe anything else.
Amen.
Okay, that really has to be, and that doesn't sit well with some people. They don't like that. Okay, you're oversimplifying. No, I'm not. I'm just being very plain because I'm using the text in which he wrote and how he wrote it, and under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, exactly what it says. And you're not allowed to spiritualize the text. You're not allowed to make it mean something else. You're not allowed to do that in the context of what is written here. You have to go with the definition of exactly what was written. Okay. So the subject of Ephesians chapter 5 is not the family, the home, or the relationship of the husband and wife. The subject, according to Ephesians 5, 32 and 33, is the proper operation of the church of Jesus Christ. That's what he's teaching, the proper operation. He is comparing headship. He's saying the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Right? That doesn't mean the husband sits on top of his wife's shoulders. He said, I hope not. Some of you husbands are a little big. You might hurt, you know, we might hurt our wives, you know, so that wouldn't work out very well. It doesn't mean that, does it? It means the husband is what? He's the master or chief or leader of the wife. That's what it means.
Amen.
He is the head. He is the master, the chief, or the leader of his wife. Just like Jesus Christ is the master, chief, and leader of this church.
Amen.
Amen. He is the head of this church. I'm not the head of this church. I'm just an under-shepherd.
Amen.
That represents the word of God and represents the office that he has called me to. But that I'm not the head. Christ is the head of the church.
Amen.
He is the master. He is the ruler. Amen?
Amen.
That's who he is. The wife has a head of her own, right? Which sits on top of her shoulders. She's an individual person who is able to make decisions on her own, and she should, but she should make decisions based on the desires of her husband. Just like the church ought to make decisions based upon what? The desires of the head. Christ, because he is the head, right? Notice that the body is spoken about to the Ephesians, that local church that Paul is instructing in the Lord. Paul is instructing them and he's teaching them that Christ is the head of your church. Amen. He also teaches on headship and other things all throughout that, and the family and the structure and all of that. But he is teaching what? That Christ is the head of the church. He's already taught many things to them about the offices, about everything for the church. I mean, he's like, this is all to the Ephesians. He is writing this. Yeah, and it is to be taught in all the churches, Paul said. But these are church epistles. They're written for the instruction of the churches. These are local, visible. Paul in Corinth and everywhere else was dealing with local, visible churches with actual, real problems. If you pastor a church, you will find out that there are actual, literal problems. I promise you, they're not universal and invisible problems. No, they are actual, literal problems that you have to deal with. Situations that arise. Schisms. He's not talking about schisms in the universal, invisible body. Okay? I wish it were that simple. Because if I just had a problem with somebody that was 500 miles away, it wouldn't really affect me much. Right? But in an assembly, a body fitly joined and compacted together, that is a big difference.
Oh, yeah.
There are literal physical problems there. Paul is speaking literally here, right? All right, so just to get that order down to understand, Paul is explaining that. He's explaining those types here. I'm going to read you a few things today here, also as well as we dig into the scriptures deeper here and understand some things. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the next point I want to make to you is that one preacher said it like this. He said they invented an entity out of a metaphor. Yep. That's what they did. They invented an actual entity out of a metaphor, something that was supposed to use metaphorically. They invented an entire entity. What I mean by that is just like you and I are legal entities, right? We can operate, we can own property, we can operate, we can function as a legal entity, we can enter into contracts, we can enter into agreements, everything. Why? Because we are legal entities. Well, what they did was they created an entity out of a metaphor. It's very dangerous to do that, right? They do it a lot. That's right. It has been done a lot in the scriptures, and it's very dangerous, actually. Okay. I mean, you think about this. What would it matter if there was a schism in the invisible body? What would it matter? If there's a schism here, it matters, and you have to deal with it. We've had to deal with schisms, right, as a church. We've had to deal with schisms and things that have arisen. And if you have a schism in your actual literal body, like if your body stops functioning properly, your body, I'm talking about your physical body today, you know it when it doesn't function properly, right? And there's a schism there. There's a problem there in the body, and you got to get it fixed, right? There's something wrong. Well, that's the same way as the church is, that the body of Christ, that local visible assembly, when it has a schism in the body, when it has a problem, it affects everything. Yep. It affects the body. Why? Because you're fitly joined and compacted together. Amen. That's why. You're working together, right? On a daily basis. All right. So, those entrenched in the concept of a mystical, invisible body might argue the local church cannot be the body because that means there are many bodies of Christ. They have obviously missed the metaphor and the important aspect it teaches. Obviously, this body is not the physical flesh and bones of Christ. Therefore, the definition must be sought within the direct context of Scripture. This is bypassed if we already accept a preconceived entity instead of the metaphor. If you've already decided that metaphor is a universal invisible body, and that's just what it is, if you've already accepted that, then you're going to read that into the Scripture. You are coming at that Scripture with already what you believe is it says instead of studying out what it exactly says. And you've created an entity out of a metaphor. And they've done it, and they've gotten away with it for a long time. And I'll tell you what most of the people do. They do this to escape any authority on earth. They do this so they can run their internet ministries, and they can do whatever they want to do without having any accountability. Nobody holds them accountable. They do what they want. But then they make videos trying to hold pastors and preachers and churches accountable. If that isn't the height of hypocrisy, I don't know what is. And they basically render themselves, in my opinion, very useless. And very harmful to the cause of Christ, amen. Right? Amen. They stand directly opposed, many of them, to the local New Testament church. Right. We use the same metaphor for the Lord's Supper. We'll talk about that too as well, that we actually do use that same metaphor for the Lord's Supper that is being used here. Check this out. Watch this. This is my body, which is broken for you. We distribute many pieces of unleavened bread, right, and quote the Lord saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Nobody ever says, "How can this piece in my hand be his body when everyone else has a piece just like mine?" You don't say that, do you? No, but the same metaphor is being used for the body of Christ, but they totally skip that and miss the understanding, miss the reality of that. Now, some of you that are hearing this, if you haven't listened to the sermons coming up to that, you might be a little confused at what I'm saying, but just hang on. It'll make sense to you when you put them all together, okay, and you understand it, but where we've been teaching through everything, okay, because sometimes this can be kind of confusing. What is he talking about exactly? We're talking about the difference in a literal body of Christ, which is a local New Testament church, and a universal invisible body that was invented out of a metaphor. Right, right. That's to sum it up. That's what we're talking about. And I'm giving you proof that the universal invisible entity that was created out of a metaphor is just that, phony. Yep. Right. It's not real. It's not accurate. And it's misapplied. It's misapplied to mean something else that it doesn't. What they are doing is they are replacing the family of God in heaven and earth with this universal invisible entity that doesn't exist. Okay? So that's what they're doing, but we'll explain that in a little while. All right? So, but we use that metaphor, don't we? We know instinctively that this is a metaphor. When we say take, eat, when Jesus said take, eat, this is my body. Well, we know he wasn't saying it was his literal body. It was a picture, an emblem, right? That's what it was. It was a metaphor that he was using. Clearly. Nobody argues that metaphor at all. Nobody tries to make that an entity, right? Well, Rome does.
Yeah.
I shouldn't say nobody. Rome does. So just maybe those people are taking Roman Catholic doctrine.
Yep.
Augustinian.
Yep. Yeah.
Uh-oh. And then the followers of Rome, the Protestant churches.
Yep.
Uh-oh. Now that's a little too Baptist for some people, isn't it? We've already been through that, and I can explain that to you too, but I already have, but I'm going to be explaining it more.
Amen.
Anyway, but we've allowed the term body of Christ to be annexed to form a false entity now and divert a valuable teaching about the Lord's church. Further along, we will discuss the term body, so we'll get into that a little bit further. But now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You're already there. Verse 12. Oh, Lee, I want to cover this. I always say this wrong. A synod. How do I say that, Lucius? Where are you at? You remember that word? Synecdoche? How do you say that word? No. No, this is a different word. It's a synecdoche, okay? Synecdoche. You ever heard that word, brother? It's a synecdoche. That's what it is. I want to go over that with you here, and you say, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to explain to you what that means exactly so you understand. But that's the way that the term is used, actually, to explain the body of Christ, what is being said here. But what is that? Well, it's the presumption of a universal invisible church stumbles over a common usage in Scripture in everyday language. It's a figure of speech. That's what a synecdoche is. Synecdoche. I'll get it right in a second. What is that? What's that? Thank you, synecdoche. I knew I was going to mess it up. I listened to it 100 times, and I still mess it up. Synecdoche, that's right, that's what it is, which is a singular noun that stands in the place of plurality. For example, when the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 17, judgment must begin at the house of God, we understand the house of God is the local church, though he does not say houses of God. We understand what he means by that. He's talking about judgment must begin in the local church. That's where it must begin. Not some universal invisible judgment that doesn't take place, that nobody has any authority to judge and there's no accountability for. No, judgment must begin at the house of God. So that's a figure of speech. That's what's being used here. It's used in language all the time, and we use it every day. We use it for things all the time. Another example of this figure of speech is this, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Nobody imagines the woman and the man in the generic singular to be a universal invisible entity, right? We don't imagine that to be that way. Nobody imagines the woman and the man in the generic singular to be a universal invisible entity. In John chapter 18, verse number 20, Jesus referenced that he taught in the synagogue. Now, we know he taught in many synagogues. He wasn't talking about just one. He taught in synagogues everywhere, but he taught in the institution of the synagogue, right? People make this a lot harder than it has to be, but they do that for a reason, so they can skirt around authority, so they don't have to have any authority, and they can sidestep the Lord's church. They can despise the Lord's church. That's what it's for. That's the design. Now, whether they know they're doing that or not, that's what they're doing. Sometimes they may not have that purpose or that meaning to do that, but that's what they're doing. And Jesus, so we understand that that's what he meant by that. Everyone understood what Jesus meant. Nobody imagined that Jesus was talking about a universal invisible synagogue. Come on. He knew he was standing in literal visible synagogues, right?
Yep,
we're all the synagogue. Nobody believed that. If you would have stood in the middle of the town and you would have said to the Jews as a town crier there or a watchman on the wall, if you'd have said, we're all the synagogue, they would look at you like, what in the world are you on? What are you, a hippie? What does that mean anyway? I should call them like Christian hippies or something. That's what they are. Well, that's what they'd call us. No, they don't exist. They think they exist. They're invisible Christian hippies. I know. Anyway. But indeed, the Jewish synagogue is always literal, visible, and independent in the same sense the New Testament church is. When Peter said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, there were many men and many kings in the world. Does anyone imagine a universal invisible man or king from this passage? Was there this universal invisible king? No. And he's visible and literal. He used it the same way in 1 Peter 2:17, honor the king. Which king? If I want to play their game, then I say, well, which king? Well, he said honor the king. So this king in front of me, maybe he's not the king, so I don't have to honor him. No, he's talking about the office of a king, the rulership, Romans chapter 13, right? That's what he's talking about. That's what he's addressing. Who are the powers that be? Are there only one powers that be? Are there universal visible powers that be? No, there are literal physical powers that be everywhere in the world. He's talking about the institution, right? He's talking about literal visible people and authority and power. Don't get caught up into this mindset that it's okay to have this universal invisible sense of things, and you pervert the scripture.
Yep.
It's absolutely a perversion of the Word of God. Absolutely a perversion of the Bible and of the church whom Christ died for. Amen. Well, the Bible also says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When we read the heart, does anyone imagine a universal invisible heart that is common to man? No, he's talking about the heart of man. That's what he's talking about. Every man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I mean, that's a figure of speech that is used that everybody understands, right? So you have to, you can't play games with the Word of God. And that's what they're doing. They're using two separate rules. They're saying, well, this is the rules for the heart is deceitful above all things. But for the body, well, that's a separate rule. That's a mystical, universal, invisible. No, take the Bible literal. Quit playing games. When God is being literal about something, when he is, don't play games with the Word of God. Don't do that. It's wicked. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, when he says one body, what does he mean? One type.
Yep.
Right? And who's he speaking to? The Corinthians. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church at Corinth, which had a lot of problems and a lot of schisms in the body. Yeah, there were divisions and offenses all over the church in Corinth. You know, they were fighting about everything. So, for by one Spirit, we talked about this, are we all baptized into one body? What is he preaching here? Unity in the body. That's not unity in this universal, invisible, mystical body. How can I have unity with people I don't even know? I don't know those people out there. They've never met me before. How can I pronounce this absolute unity with them if I don't even know who they are? I can't do that. It's not possible. That's not what I'm being instructed to do. If I follow their mindset, then I've got to have unity with the Pope and everybody else. Because there's this universal mystical union as we're all connected. Well, they're not believers in Christ, and they would argue that they're not. But you know what? I believe there are some Methodists that are saved out there. I believe there's some Lutherans that are probably saved out there that don't believe in baptismal regeneration. They believe the gospel. I believe there's some Pentecostal people that are saved out there. I don't have unity with them. I'm not fitly joined and compacted with any of those people. No, you are with the local church that you're in. Right? Yeah, well, you're to mark them which cause divisions and offenses. So how can I have unity with those people? I can't. That's not what I'm being instructed to do. That's why you need to go to a church, get there, and serve the Lord there, and be faithful there wherever you are. That's where you go to a good gospel preaching, Bible preaching church, and you get there and you serve the Lord there where you are of like faith, where God has brought you, because the Holy Ghost leads you to that place. Amen. All right, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as hath pleased him. Is he talking about a universal invisible body to this local visible church? He's writing this letter to Corinth, right? To a local visible assembly. If he wasn't, there'd be no need to write to everybody. Well, who's going to get it? What offices are set in order? What's set in order there if there's no literal visible body? Yeah, the Corinthians didn't read that and was like, yeah, this is for everybody. Not for us. No, when Paul calls out the man in fornication, he wasn't really talking to us. There was some man somewhere else. No, they knew who he was talking to, and they knew what he was addressing. They knew very plainly that he was addressing that man and their actions and what they did not do. So stop trying to rip the context out of the book and say, see, it's the mystical body of Christ. No, because how can you discipline somebody in the mystical, invisible body? Right, block them on Facebook. That's it. It's the whole ball game right there. Post a video. Anyway, the point is, if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. All right? Nay, much more, Paul talks about, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Okay. So if we are all members of a universal, how can I have the same care one for another? How can I have care for people I don't even know out there? How can I have the same, no, it says the same care. If he was speaking to a universal invisible body, then some guy, which I get like from Africa and other places, I get messages all the time with pictures with starving children and everything else on it. And then like, please send us money. I'm an apostle in Africa or something. And I would like to help a lot. Oh, yeah, all the time. And I would like to help people, but I don't know them. I haven't physically met them. I don't know anything about them. I don't know if they're legitimate or not or if they're fake. A lot of people have been extorted for thousands of dollars. I know some of them on Facebook that have been extorted. They sent money to these people. And this guy's like driving around a nice car in Africa. He's got a nice house. And he's just getting money. By the way, there's missionaries that live over in those countries that are supported by churches. They're over there. They got like three-level houses. They got like big cars. And they're just rolling and everything like that over there. And, you know, so the point is that, you know, I can't have the same care one for another but people I don't even know. How can I? So basically, in a mystical, universal, invisible body called the body of Christ that they have labeled that, they are disobeying this command because they don't have the same care one for every member. They don't have the same care. If they're all members of this invisible body, how can I care for them when I don't even know them? Do you see how that doesn't make any sense? It would make me a transgressor of that commandment if that was true because I couldn't possibly do that. But I can hear. You and I can here. We can in this church. If you're a member of this church, then we can have that care one for another. If you're assembled in a church, you know, in different churches all over the country, different places where you're at, wherever you can have the same care one for another. I can listen. We do. How often have we taken care of each other? How often have we met each other's needs and helped each other move and built stuff and install things? Just like this room here, we needed to do all this work here, right? All this work had to be done right here. Well, guess what? It wouldn't have been done in a universal invisible church, right? No, because they couldn't have the same care. And I praise the Lord. Folks sent money and everything else to help us, and I thank God for them. And they are part of the family of God. Amen. They are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I rejoice in them. And that's why we put things online to minister to them, because they don't have things, and we love them. All right, we love them like brothers and sisters in Christ. We absolutely love them. But you know what? I can't have the same care for them. I'd like to. Believe me, I'd like to. There are so many people out there that love the Lord that are stuck and they have no church. And my heart goes out to them. I try to help them as much as I can. I try to put on as much teaching as I can, as much edification as I can for them to learn and to grow. And I do that for them so they can grow in the Lord. Amen. But I can't have the same care as I do. I can't discipline them when they're wrong, or we as a church can't discipline them. I can't rebuke them in the same way as I can you face to face. If you do something wrong or you can't rebuke me, we can't do that unless we're in an assembly, unless we're together, unless we're assembled together in that body of Christ, that local New Testament church. Amen? So anyway, the schisms in the body, that's another thing that, I mean, how could that ever be fixed? It just couldn't be. Verse number 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, let me ask you a question. I mean, I love people out there, but if somebody's suffering like over in New York and I don't know them, how do I suffer with them?
Yep.
How do I suffer with them? Yep. You know, how can I? I can't. I don't even know them. Right? I don't even know who they are. So how can I suffer with them? But I can suffer with you, right? We can suffer. Why? Because we know each other. We're here. We're assembled together. We're part of a body fitly joined and compacted together. Amen. So when one suffers, yes, we all suffer. When we had church discipline issues and we had to deal with things, what happened? We all suffered for it. We all were brokenhearted over it. We were all sorrowful for it. Why? Because it's a body and one of the members had a problem. One of the members. And sometimes some of those members have to be cut off. Because they won't repent. They won't get right. So what do? You suffer. I don't suffer. I mean, I can't cut them off. You know, God doesn't cut them off the mystical, universal, invisible body. So then that makes me suffer. Come on, folks. This is just, I know this is like common sense. But I want people that won't listen to the truth to feel a little bit foolish. When I'm teaching, I do that often, I know, but I want them to feel, because it's so literal and plain, I want you to understand that it's foolish to believe something else. Because how can you believe it? I don't want you to be deceived by the devil. You've left the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. This is simple. This is simplicity. He's dealing with the body. Amen. That's right. All right, he says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Well, I can't rejoice with it. All the members rejoice? Well, we've all around the world disobeyed this command because all of us cannot rejoice in the universal invisible church over somebody else rejoicing because we don't know they're rejoicing. Is that too plain and literal? I mean, is it? I hope it is. I hope it is so absolutely plain that somebody says, man, how could I even believe something else? Right? That's what you want. You want them to understand. This is plain and literal. And I'll tell you what these people do to try to get out of it. One guy on there to try to combat the teaching that I did in the local church, he tried to split up the word ecclesia. Ecclesia. He tried to split up the word. He said, oh, he split up this and this. And see, that doesn't mean that. Wait, seriously, so you went to Greek and you tried to split up the word to try to change the meaning of it? You can't, yeah, that'd be real funny to do that. Go through all of the literature of the times of that word being used and find out if they thought that was some universal, invisible, mystical body that didn't assemble together. Right? Right, go to somebody who speaks Greek and ask them, is that a literal body? Is that a literal assembly? Or is it a universal, mystical, invisible assembly? They would laugh at him. Absolutely. You know, we got to get over this notion that we need to apologize for our faith. Right. That we need to ask people to forgive us for being bold. This world is wicked as hell. All right? And it's about time some men just stand up and say the truth and apologize for it. I'm so tired of watching people apologize for what they believe. Don't go to your families and apologize for what you believe. Don't apologize for it at all. You stand firm in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Don't apologize for what you believe. You boldly come out with the truth. You know what? I'm not going to apologize to any of these people for what I believe. I will ask for forgiveness for mistakes that are made, for sins and for errors and things like that. But I'm not going to apologize for being bold. That's right. See that? He went like that. He's learning. I don't know, Lee. That might be a preacher right there. Huh? I just seen him with the hand. Oh, he's already pointing. You're only allowed to do that on the pulpit, all right? You do that on the street, you'll get in trouble, just letting you know. Even though you're like a year and a half old or something, I don't know. But anyway, we're going to put him on the pulpit. All right. And God has set some in His church, in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after then that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Well, is that a literal church? Those invisible gifts? mystical gifts that go across all the... No, he's talking about the institution of the church. He has set in the church. What is that? The body right there. He set in that body for them all to work together. That's why all of us have different gifts in this body. I'm going to preach on those gifts too. This is not done here. I've got one more sermon that I'm going to preach, local church only versus Baptist brighter. I'm going to preach that. And then after that, then we're going to move on to, we're going to continue on in doctrine, and we're going to keep going with the doctrines of the church, and we're going to continue on with teaching the different offices, the gifts. We're going to talk about deacons. We're going to talk about some other things. All right? Yep, the role of the pastor, that's right, the bishop, everything. We're going to go through everything. Amen. So we're going to, this is good because some of you young men here that are here to learn and to be trained for the ministry and to be sent out, this is a perfect time for you to come. And I went over this, 4 or 5 years ago, Lee, we did a lot of this. You know, I think it was probably about that long ago. It's been a while. But I went over a lot of these offices and things like that, and we talked about things. And we're going to talk about deacons as well. And I'll have some information for you about that in the future, about some things that the Lord's laid on my heart that we need to do here too as well. So as we move forward, amen, as a church, and we grow, amen. And the Lord grows his church, amen, and it's exciting to see what the Lord is doing, amen. So, all right, so continuing on here, we understand that the explanation is very clear here that the body is the church, the local visible assembly, not a universal invisible body scattered abroad. You know, I've talked about some of these things. I'm going to keep moving here. All right, so turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 20. This is kind of a long teaching, but I need to get it all the way out. You got some comfortable chairs? Yep. We could use a fan in here, though. I'm getting hot. Can you get a fan in here? I'm getting heated up here. What? Oh, you are so getting an award for that. Look at that. Look. He did. Does it have a tap light on it? It looks like a tap light. Okay, no, it's not. It's just... All right. Hey, don't be jealous. He brings this fan. Dad brings that fan. Dad's like, I'm going to outdo him. He's not one-upping me. I'm going to... No, just this one. No, we need that one. This is great for up here. Hey, don't be jealous, Brother Nathan.
The Bible says Jesus had a fan in his hand.
There we go. That's right. Look out, ladies. Hold the children down. The fan's turning on. If we could only have a screenshot of that fan so people could see what kind of fan we have here. We were like, we need a big fan. So we just really overkilled it, I think, with this. But that's okay. I'll preach really loud. One, because the children are blowing away. Oh, that's perfect. It is. Yeah, it's hot over there, so you can... Yeah, just crank that thing up. All right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 22 here. We're going to look at this. But notice, when he starts talking about the body, who is he speaking to? The local church. He's speaking to the church at Ephesus. He is speaking to churches. You know, that's who he's speaking to. You can all hear me fine, right? Yeah. I'm sure you could. But you can hear me without this, I'm sure, too. But and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What did he just say here? He said the church at Ephesus was what? His body. That's his body. That doesn't mean that people outside of the church of Ephesus were not saved. That's not what he's addressing here. He's addressing unity in the body, working as one in the body together. That's what he's doing. Okay? And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Again, the institutional sense of the word or generic use of the word church, which is his body. Amen? Amen? All right, so I'm going to read you something here also. I think it's profitable. This is another common proof text that they use here that we were going to examine here, this Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 23, because they use this to try to teach this universal mystical body. The use of the church in his body in the singular generic sense is used as proof that the church is an invisible and universal entity. But neither of these terms teach this, nor does the Bible teach it anywhere. Now listen to this. In the 115 times the word church is used in Scripture, 100 of those times it is speaking specifically of an individual, local, visible assembly. One of those times it is applied to the Old Testament gathering of Israel in the wilderness, which was still a literal, visible, local assembly. In the remaining 15 times it is used in the generic institutional sense, the universal church proponents hinge their doctrine on a common generic usage of a term that elsewhere clearly defined in Scripture, that elsewhere is clearly defined in Scripture in overwhelming proportion. So they just take they take it out to fit it, to try to make it fit, but it doesn't fit. When you compare it all the way through, line upon line, precept upon precept, when you compare it all the way through, you cannot come up with that universal mystical body, right? There was one body in Ephesus and one type, a local visible body. The body of Christ is identical to the visible local church in Colossae. It refers to their assembly in Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, please. And verse number, 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. By the way, I love these verses too as well. Just go back, just read this. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, and that are visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ, the head of all. Amen. Christ is the head of the church, right? The body of Christ is identical here to that local. Who's he talking to? Look at this, verse number 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to the church there. He's explaining it. Very simple, very easy. The body of Christ is also identical to the visible local church found in Romans chapter 12. Turn there. Verse number 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Well, he's talking about the gifts. He's talking about the body. He's talking about that local church that he's speaking to. By the way, the epistles addressed, some say the epistle actually addresses 6 visible churches in Rome. I've heard that before. If you turn to Romans chapter 16... I'm not going to go through all that today, but Romans chapter 16, verse number 5, notice that he's speaking to other churches. So there's a group of churches that are there in Rome, all right? Not just one church. There's many churches. Because, look, he says this in verse number 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So he is saying that salute the church that meets in that house, all right? He is speaking to local bodies. He is addressing local bodies. That's what he's addressing. By name. That's right. Yeah. By name, absolutely. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah. All right, and you can read through Romans chapter 16 and get more of a better context in that as he speaks through everything. But this is an epistle written to the Romans, the churches of Rome. All right? So Christ is the head of each local church, as we find in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, and in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see the same thing. Christ the head. Christ is the head over all. Amen? Over all the churches. Over the bodies that are there. Amen? There is no mystical body of Christ. There isn't a mystical body of Christ. There is the family of God spread about throughout all the heaven and earth, which we'll get to, but there's no mystical invisible body. The second unapproved assumption is that the body of Christ refers to the universal, invisible, mystical realm of regeneration that all Christians enter at salvation and which constitutes the church. However, close scrutiny to the New Testament reveals that Paul never identified the body with that realm of regeneration. Never has a church said that that's the realm of regeneration. Being a church member regenerates you. Right. They say if you're a man, yeah, that's right. That's Roman Catholicism. What that's teaching, we don't believe that. No, we don't believe that. Well, you believe that everybody in Baptist churches are saved? No, I believe most of them are lost. Come on, I preach in America. I preach all over the streets. I think most of them are lost. Amen. I've been in enough Baptist churches to realize that too.
Yep.
Church membership never saved anybody.
Yep.
Not at all.
Right.
That's been proven many times over. The Apostle Paul utilizes the ecclesiological expression, the body of Christ, twice, denoting Christ in Ephesians 4:12 and 1 Corinthians 12:27, denoting Christ's possession of his body. He used other combinations of the expression as well, such as one body, 8 times. You can study that out yourself. There's many references to that. One body in Christ, he uses in Romans 12. His body, he uses twice in Ephesians 1:23 and 5:30. And the body, 20 times he used it. Every ecclesiological reference to the body Paul utilized was in an epistle to a local church. He never addressed non-baptized and therefore non-church members in those epistles. No, they were written to the saved. They were written to members of local New Testament churches. And we hope that most of them were saved. Now, we don't know that all of them were. But that's who it was meant for, local New Testament churches. Right? The first chronological reference to one body is significant and establishes the foundational meaning to the term. In a non-ecclesiological illustration, the apostle stated, "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh?" This sordid example, nevertheless, establishes Paul's meaning of one body. The man and the harlot are two bodies uniting with one purpose in mind, fornication. This union of immorality is compromised of two individual bodies, which are indeed distinct one from the other, but are united in a common goal.
Right.
Paul used the expression one body to mean united bodies. The man's body was distinct from the harlot's body. Their union of bodies never constituted some sort of mystical body of fornication. One body to Paul meant one man's body united with one harlot's body, two literal bodies, united bodies in one purpose, one body. We are all gathered today together for one purpose in one body, to glorify God. Amen? For the edification of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Amen? That universal church never assembles. They never unify. There's always schisms. Right?
Yep.
Very literal. The usage of one body in the Pauline epistles remain intact since he never rescinded it. Paul never, the first time he used one body, he never changed the meaning of it all the way through. It's the same.
Yep.
He never changed it. He never used it differently. Therefore, throughout the apostles' epistles, one body means either numerically one body or united bodies. When this Pauline interpretation is applied to the ecclesiological passages, it becomes apparent that the apostles stressed unity among various local church bodies, as well as unity within each body of Christ. The Lord Jesus is the head of each of his local churches or bodies. Just as the omnipresent Lord is the head of each man, so is the same Lord the head of each one of his bodies in Christ. That's just simple stuff, right? Does that make it sense? You understand it? Does it make sense? Several test passages may be offered for proof of the Pauline interpretation of the united bodies. We are all baptized, he says, had been baptized into one body or water baptized with reference to united bodies. The body in which Paul has been baptized was Damascus. And the body in which the Corinthians had been baptized was Corinth.
Yep.
Right? He's not talking about universal invisible body. He said, no, I was baptized into this body. We're all baptized into one body. Right?
Right. Amen.
One type.
Right.
That local New Testament church. You know, Well, I'm going to get to the dangers of why and why it's so bad to believe in this mystical unit. I talked about it earlier, but I'm going to touch on them again here in this message at the end of it, because I believe it's a stern warning, and it shows the ramifications of what has happened because people have not accepted the truth, or they've been taught a lie.
Right.
That's why we have so many Lone Rangers out there that do whatever they want to do.
Right?
So Paul says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another, one of another. Paul certainly was not a member of the church at Rome, since he had not been there. But presumably he was still a church member of the Antioch assembly from which he was sent out. And the church body at Rome and the church body at Antioch were one body in Christ, or united bodies in Christ. Right? Same thing. He was in type. They're the same. Right? You say, well, I'm a Baptist. Well, you're not a universal invisible Baptist. No, you're a literal Baptist church, right? There are many Baptist churches out there.
Yep.
Now, they're not all in agreement, right? They're not all unified.
Right.
And they can't be, right? And they don't have to be.
Yep.
They're not commanded to be unified with those that are of different bodies.
Right.
Those that assume the body of Christ refers to all Christians, regardless of any church membership, must prove from exegesis that their assumption is valid. To do so, they have several biblically exegetical obstacles to overcome. First, they must show that the body of Christ is exclusively a soteriological expression,
right,
which they cannot do since the term is found only in epistles addressing local churches.
Right.
Second, they must demonstrate exegetically that one body cannot mean united bodies, but instead must mean numerically one body.
Right.
Third, they must explain exegetically without assuming that Paul did not address the Corinthian church as the body of Christ. So, and they can't. They can't prove any of those things. And they know it. That's why they never, they won't go after these sermons with any bit of integrity and truth. They're not going to break down what I said as far as some of those out there that want to disagree with this teaching, which is fine. But my point is that they don't want to, they will not take the passages and everything that we use and explain them line upon line, because they can't. It's not scripturally possible for them. Once they start breaking it down, they get this
effect
that they have to stop and be like, uh-oh.
Right.
Well, that's not adding up. Right, then they put a Pope hat on me and make me rise out of the flames. I still want to know how that guy did that. That was really good work. I mean, anyway. I know, I need that software. No, I don't. It costs too much. Never mind, I don't want it. Probably doesn't work anyway. Probably. The ramifications of the biblical teaching. Now we're going to talk about the ramifications. What happens? What happens when you have this wrong? What is it done? What are the ramifications of being wrong about this and saying that the body of Christ is a mystical, invisible, universal thing? Well, here they are. The ramifications of the biblical teaching that the local church is the body of Christ, that spirit baptism was a temporary phenomenon. Now, the ramifications, if we teach this, is this, and that the mystical body of Christ does not exist, are broad and serious. Now listen to this. If there is no concurrent spirit baptism and no mystical body, then there is no divine authority for organizations or efforts outside the local church to practice the Great Commission.
Uh-oh.
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 Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. See, if you accept the truth of this, that spirit baptism was that one-time event at Pentecost that took place, and that's what the Bible literally says. If you take that, and if you take that there's no mystical, invisible body of Christ, but local New Testament churches, then working outside of those local New Testament churches, you are not under any biblical authority, and you are doing what you want to do. Amen. Makes sense, doesn't it? Makes perfect sense. It's not very comfortable for some. By the way, the Great Commission was given to the local New Testament church. Now, that doesn't mean that believers in Christ aren't required to witness, because God commands all brethren, all men that are saved, to witness, to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Amen? All of us are given an answer. However, it shows that the Great Commission, which is church planting, by the way, it's not just witnessing to people, it's establishing local New Testament churches. And that can only be done through his local New Testament churches. Amen. That's the way he designed it. That's right. If there is no concurrent spirit baptism and no mystical body, then there is no divine authority for organizations or efforts outside of the local church to practice the Great Commission. Since the Great Commission requires evangelism, baptism, and instruction in the Word of God, parachurch organizations have no divine authority for their existence.
Yep.
Uh-oh. That's right. If there is no divine authority for parachurch organizations, and there is no divine authority for parachurch Bible colleges, seminaries, mission boards, or structured church fellowships, associations, or conventions.
Right.
Uh-oh. Right, what's the Bible say? The Bible says, the same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also. That's why Bible colleges are not biblical. Those that are set up like Bob Jones University and all these other places like that, they are set up outside of the local New Testament church. Pensacola and all those others, they are set up outside of the local. They don't have any authority to exist.
Right.
By the way, where do you find Bible college in there? Thou shalt go to Bible college, right, before you can pastor a church. No, the Bible says you're to be taught, you're to be trained, you're to be examined, and you're to meet the qualifications, hands are to be laid on you, and you're to be sent out.
Right.
That's what the Bible says. The training ground is the local New Testament church. That's the training ground. That's where men are trained for the ministry, the local New Testament church. That's where they are ordained and sent out, not Bible college. Right, you can't charge them anything for, you know. That's right, you can't make a lot of money if you don't do it that way. What are we thinking, brother? We can't, we're losing out on all those big bucks, right? And you have to be incorporated, that's right, to do those things. Which we're not a business. The local New Testament church is not a business. It doesn't operate as a business. It's not a legal entity. Amen? By the way, when you give to the Lord's church, whether it's offerings or whatever you give to the Lord, and you give it to people. You give it to the Lord who puts it in, who has somebody that he's entrusted with that, the church has. But you don't give it to the church. That's why when you write a check, you don't write a check to Old Paths Baptist Church if you write a check. Why? Because there is no Old Paths Baptist Church. It's not a legal entity.
Right.
Amen. It's not.
Right.
You give it to the Lord.
Amen.
Right? Anyway, that's right. So what's the impact? The impact of these parachurch handmaidens on the Lord's candlesticks, they call it, has been biblically and theologically disastrous.
Yep.
Scholars operating in the realm of the big universal church offer unbiblical and therefore confusing theological restatements of the scriptures. Their weak ecclesiology impacts other doctrines such as bibliology, soteriology, and eschatology. They foster notions such as God has preserved his word in all the extant manuscripts through the scholars of the mystical body of Christ. All the saved are in the universal church, and Christ will rapture the church. To them, true scholarship occurs in the parachurch university or seminary where theologians trained by other parachurch theologians postulate the truth of Scripture. The local church is ill-equipped and the pastor is ill-prepared to do the real work of the ministry in the realm of scholarship they maintain. So you got to send them out. These pastors, and there's so many fundamental Baptists. I mean, there's a big one that I got sent out of. And you know what? They have to send all their college kids away. They send all their youth away. They send them all away. Why? Because apparently they're not equipped to train them for the ministry.
Right.
And by the way, let me help you with something, okay? This is free. It doesn't cost you anything. It'll actually save you a lot of money. Okay, you don't need to go to a Christian college if you're not... First of all, you don't need to go to one anyway. Second of all, you don't need to go to one if you're not training for the ministry anyway in the first place. Now, we don't believe in college here, a Christian college for Bible college or whatever they want to call it. Short on Bible, heavy on college, okay? But we don't believe in it. Why? Because it's not in the Bible, first of all. It's not part of the Bible. Second of all, here's the difference, okay? Why would you, as youth, people, they tell the youth, oh, send them all off to college. Every young person should go to Bible college for 1 year. Could you give me one Bible verse that says that at all, Pastor? Just one? Because you even find one you could misinterpret to give me.
Right.
I don't even think you can find that one. Why? It's not there. If you have young men and they're not called to ministry, then they need to go to a trade school. They need to get into something. They need to learn a trade. They need to learn to take care of a family. If they are called to ministry, they still need to go learn a trade. They still need to go to a trade school and learn something or run a bit or whatever the Lord leads them to do, whether it's drive a truck or whatever. If you're called to the ministry, if you're called to do that, if you believe that God has called you to that, then guess what you do? You train in your local church, and then guess what? You go work a job. You're able to take care of yourself. Because if you get sent off somewhere, you'll be able to take that trade with you wherever you go, and you'll be able to take care of your wife while you're starting a church, while we are starting a church. Right? That's God's order. Not paying some fat cat at a college somewhere to make a whole lot of money while everybody else eats ramen noodles around him. And I'm being serious. And ramen noodles are gross. They're bad for you. Quit eating them sick things, man. They'll kill you. I'm sorry, brother. I just totally destroyed it. You love it? I know everybody does. I like them, too. It's not the point. It's all the salt that you have to... Anyway. But everybody loves ramen noodles. Until you get older. Then you stop liking them as much. You be young, you like them for a while. When you get older, you won't like them as much. But I know people that went to Bible college that lived off those. That's what they lived off of. I've just destroyed everybody's food today. You're all going to hate me for this. Anyway, don't get mad at me. You can eat ramen noodles. You brought ramen noodles? Oh. Well, I don't care. I'm not eating it. You can eat as many as you want. Hey, I'm not a food hater. You can eat it. I won't say anything to you. But she brought Cheerios and carrots. I hope that's for you. You should have to eat that right there. Anyway, but... What's that? No quick trip donuts. Anyway. But you know what we have also with this is this whole mentality. There's this condescending attitude towards the Lord's assemblies. And it's supposedly justified because they are the doctors of theology. You know, there's a lot of institutions out there that are like, there's a lot of people out there that are like I said, armchair quarterbacks or internet quarterbacks. They're sitting at home, you know, and they don't want... They like to point a finger at the Lord's churches and say, but they don't want to be a part of one. They don't want to be under any authority. They don't want to do what God wants them to do. They don't want to do any of that. Okay?
Right.
They don't want to. No. They don't want to. The disastrous impact undermines the authority of the Bible and usurps the ministry of the Lord's church. Scripture states that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth.
Amen.
And the same is to be committed to faithful men. Brother Beller talked about this all the time. The only way you will perpetuate the Lord's church is in God perpetuates his church. We believe in church perpetuity, no matter how much that makes Protestants mad. But, here we go. I don't apologize for being a Baptist either. I'm not going to apologize for being a Baptist either. By the way, I'm not contending for a name. I'm contending for doctrine. You understand? I'm not contending for a name. I'm contending for doctrine. I just won't drop the name because there's a lot of limp-wristed, weak-kneed Baptists out there that are afraid of what people think. Well, don't you think you could reach more people if you changed the name and did this and did that? No. I think you just preach the Word of God and you stand by the standards of the Bible and you hold to what is true and God will bless it.
Amen.
And this church is a living fact, proof of that fact. Right? Because the old devil and a lot of others have been trying to get rid of us for a long time and all it does is seem to keep growing. Amen. And that's why. It's because God's men will be fearless and preach the truth and say, I'm not going to apologize for the truth. The body of Christ is a local New Testament church. Get right with God if you don't like that.
Amen.
That's what it is. And that's proven from the scriptures. Amen. That's right. Repent. That's right. Amen. The Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God, right? And that the assembly has been given Christ's gifts of pastors and teachers. The local church is a divinely ordained doctrinal training institution, is the Lord's college. College comes from the Latin word collegium and means a group of colleagues who have banded together around a particular guild or trade. The particular guild in which the local church is engaged is the scholarly pursuit of the studying of the scriptures. Once the Lord's church is recognized, now watch this, or listen to this closely. Once the Lord's church is recognized that the unproved assumptions of spirit baptism and the mystical body of Christ have no biblically exegetical defense, then they may realize the authority, importance, and dignity the Lord gives exclusively to his candlesticks.
Uh-oh.
When you start to understand that this is the training ground that the local church is, then you will understand why we went to Texas last week, baptized two, and are trying to start a work there. You will understand the importance of that, that God gives that to his churches. He gives that authority to his churches. And it's high time the Lord's churches start taking that authority and start using it and understanding their place. They're not sidestepped because of the internet. No, they need to use the internet. They're not sized set for fellowships or colleges or anything else. And they need not be afraid of all these big... You know, there's a lot of people that... I don't get invited to all the Baptist meetings. Well, sometimes I do. I don't go to them. But some of these fundamental meetings that they have and all this stuff, I don't go to those. I don't want to go to them. Why? Because I'm not in agreement with them. And I don't want to go to their meetings. It's a bunch of pageantry. It's ridiculous. It makes me sick. It does, because I can't sit there and listen to that corporate garbage. No plain speaking. You know, yeah, they go. Yeah, it is fake. And they go there to talk about their people, you know. Go tell people how bad their people are. Those pastors get together. Right? Rip on their churches. How bad their people are. Yeah. Talk about their attendance. People ask me, how many people you have there? I don't know. They ask me, how many people you have there? I don't know. A lot of kids, that's what we have. And they're taking over. Children, thank you. Children's. But I don't want to go to those. Why? I'm not in agreement with them. Why go? Why go? Understand the work that God has called you to here and just do it. And once you understand that authority that's been given to the church and the need for it, you know what? Like we prayed a long time ago, and I cried out to God a long time ago, Lord, send some young men here. I'll send them out. He sent them here.
Amen.
It wasn't right away. It took a few years, but he sent them here.
Amen.
Amen. Yep. Why? Because if you're going to do right, God's going to bless that.
Amen. Yep.
If you'll deal faithfully, God will bless that.
Right.
And despite others that have left, that despise the Lord's church, despise the growth of the Lord's church, despise the direction,
yep,
and feign themselves as loving brethren when they were looking for a place to stick a knife.
Yep.
Is that too real? The scriptures teach that the church at Jerusalem had the divine authority in precept and set the precedent to practice the Great Commission. Christ gave the precept of the Great Commission to the apostles, who were representatives of the 120 disciples who made up the Lord's church on the day of Pentecost. This ecclesia began to evangelize, baptize, and instruct Jews and Gentiles, as the book of Acts gives ample precedent. The scriptures make some amazing and outstanding claims for the Lord's churches. For instance, Paul taught that Christ, who is the head over all his creation, completely fills his body, the local church. He revealed that the saints in the local churches teach the angelic realm redemptive truths. We are witnesses. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, please. We are the church is the witness. His local church is a witness. Not just independent Christians all across the world that are not banded together or assembled together. What does he say here? Ephesians 3:10. He says, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We actually teach the angels the manifold wisdom of God. Think about that. We are witness to that angelic realm. Mm-hmm. He proclaimed, let me back up here. He averred that the local church, like the Ephesian church, grow up in Christ to become mature bodies through doctrinal teaching. Ephesians chapter 4. That's how you grow up in him in all things, through his church. You will never grow how the Lord wants you to completely outside of his local New Testament church. You will not, because that's God's design. You say, you just want everybody to come here. No, I don't, actually. There's a lot of people I don't want to come here.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Jacob got in somehow. I don't know how it happened, but he slipped in the side door.
He came when you were in Texas.
Yeah. He took over. That's awful. He did. He was part of the hostile takeover. I really think the children are part of the hostile takeover. They keep coming. I mean, just amen. He proclaimed that the Lord Jesus Christ both loved and died for individual church members, and that he will cleanse the church members through the washing of the water to present each church as glorious. Ephesians 5, 26, 27. Elsewhere, the apostle taught that the local church, the one with a bishop and deacons, was the pillar and the ground of the truth in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 15. That's the local church is a pillar. The one with bishops and deacons, the one with the offices, right? The ones with the authority, the ones with the offices set down in the order. The one that had the behavior taught to it, the proper behavior, not proper behavior in the universal invisible church so women can't talk anywhere.
Yep.
Never mind. I thought about that for a second. But right? Otherwise, your wife could never speak.
Right.
And that would not be fair.
That would be Islamic.
And dangerous. Amen. I'm going to keep going. Don't get stuck. That's right. The Lord spoke through the Apostle John and gave his apocalyptical revelation to seven local churches. So he spoke to, through John, right, to the local churches.
Amen. Yep.
And some people believe those are time periods. I don't really believe that. I don't see any precedent for that at all. I know people that do believe that. And it is kind of interesting when you link them up and you look at that. There is some interesting points that are made there. However, what's that? Right, it's applicable to things, but I mean, I would say it's two, seven local churches that he's speaking to. Because we know that they were local churches dealing with problems that were there. And prophetic. And I believe that's teaching us that there are seven types of churches as well.
Right.
Out there. Right, representative, that's right.
And how could the universal church be the pillar and ground of the truth?
Right. Right, nobody is unified, and there's no proper behavior. It's speaking of behavior in the body. It's speaking of that proper behavior. And how can you have that? How can you be the pillar and the ground of the truth, that thou may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth? How could I do that? How could I do that if there's no proper order? There's no behavior. There's no offices. It's universal, invisible, mystical. It wouldn't make any sense, right? No, not at all. All right. So, the Lord's sole institution for his presence, worship, and service, then one recognizes the glory, dignity, honor that should be attributed to each and every one of Christ's assemblies. You know, you should understand that we should all understand the respect and the honor that is due to that because it's the Lord's church. It's not ours. It's the Lord's.
Amen.
We are members of his. Amen?
Right.
He purchased it. It's his. He owns it. Amen? That's why we're not allowed to. That's why I'm not allowed, biblically, to sign up for 501c3. I don't have the authority to do that. I don't have the authority. Now, people take the authority to do that, but I don't have the authority to do that. Why? Because I am saying I have the authority to sign away the sovereignty of God over his church and place it in the hands of the state.
Right?
Right? Then I have the authority to make something that God called spiritual legal. Right? Then I have the authority to sign away what can be spoken of and what can be said from the pulpit.
Wow.
Right? That I can take a tax identification number or an EIN number or whatever it is. I can take those numbers and I can use those and do it the way I want to do things because they offer me, because that sovereign leader offers me certain favors.
Yeah.
And he's not asking me to shut up about my Lord and Savior completely. Just he's trading some things for favors that he offers me.
Yeah.
Yet, that's right, it's coming. It's part of the Antichrist beast system. Amen. But I don't have the right to do that. Why? Because it's a local visible assembly.
Yep.
And it's his. He owns it. He's sovereign.
Amen.
He's ruler over all. Amen?
All
right. So then, if all the brethren scattered abroad are not the body of Christ, then what are they? Well, they're the family of God in heaven and earth. They are the family of God in heaven and earth that the Bible talks about. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 14 and 15. There are Christians that are scattered abroad throughout the whole world, and they are not members of the local New Testament church, the body of Christ, but they are members of the family of God. They are family members. They are part of the family of God. That's who they are. And this is what the Bible says. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Amen. Oh. Well, now that makes sense, doesn't it? But when's the last time you heard a person that believes in the universal invisible doctrine of the mystical union or mystical body of Christ? When's the last time you ever heard them talk about the family in heaven and earth? They don't. Right. They say we're all the church. We're all universe. No, we're all that are saved. We're all the family of God, and we're all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We're all a part of the family of God. Amen. Those brethren that I don't know, no, they're not members with me of his body, of this body here. They're not, but they are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I love them, and they're brethren, and we have a common bond together as brethren because we have the same Father. Amen. Amen. So they are our brethren, and there are members. Again, let me say this very clearly. There are people, there are brethren that are saved, born-again Bible believers that are not part of local New Testament churches, that are our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. They are saved children of God. Being a member of a church does not make you a child of God, does not make you a member of some universal, mystical, invisible body. No, being saved makes you a member of the family of God. That's what it makes you, part of the family of God. It makes you a brother and sister in Christ to other brothers and sisters in Christ who have been redeemed by the blood. What does he say here? He says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's the family in heaven and the family in earth.
Right. Amen.
Amen. That's how we are all connected together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all part of the same family.
Amen.
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 Right? God is our Father. That's right. Because sometimes the next argument is, well, after coming out strong on the body of Christ, being the local New Testament church, the next argument you hear is that, well, you must think only people in churches are saved. No. No, I believe that there are a lot of lost people in churches. What does the Bible say for them if they say they're not a part of the body of Christ? They're part of the family of God. Amen. But they should have a desire to be a part of the body of Christ.
Amen.
They should have a desire to be scripturally baptized and part of a local New Testament church, and serve God along with their brethren. There ought to be that desire. It ought to be there. If it's not there, there's a serious problem.
Yep.
Why isn't it there?
Yep.
I can't find one. Move.
Right.
Look. Move if you have to.
Right.
Contact me. I know churches, some churches down south, some other ones I can try to recommend.
Yep.
I'll try to help you find one.
Yep.
Amen. Contact somebody about helping start one.
God gives us the desires of our hearts.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
These brethren that are scattered abroad are the family of God. Old Testament saints called God their Father, didn't he?
Yep.
Didn't they? In Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 8, they call God their Father. In the New Testament, turn to Romans chapter 8. We're almost done here. Romans chapter 8, verse number 15. For you have not yet received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father.
Amen.
Right? And then in Isaiah chapter 64, turn there. Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 8. Isaiah said, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter.
Amen.
And we all are the work of thy hand.
Amen.
Amen. So he called him their Father, right? He called God his Father. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 26.
Yep.
Turn there. Part of the family of God, saved. You're part of the family of God if you're saved. Oops.
Yep.
26. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. See that? So when somebody tells you, oh, we're all the children of God. Nope, only by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Just like yesterday you told them, only by faith in Christ Jesus. The video that PJ put on there, only by faith in Christ Jesus. That's right. So we are all the children of God. That's right. If you tell me all around there, we're all part of the church. Nope, that's not right. We're not all part of the church. The church is local, visible assembly, right? So we're not all part of the church. The institution of the church. No, we're not all part of that, or we're not part of all part of the one local church. But if you say, we're all part of the body of Christ. No, we're not all part of the body of Christ. Body of Christ is the local New Testament church. But if you say, we're all part of the family of God and we're all children of God that are saved. Absolutely. If you have faith in Christ Jesus, we're all part of the family of God.
Amen.
Amen? In heaven and earth, we're all part of the family of God. You're all my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, what people that are against this teaching and against the truth of this, they will try to make it say that we don't believe anybody else is saved. And they try to go in there and make it a soteriological argument, okay? That's what they try to make. Oh, it's about souls, and then you're saying these people aren't saved. No, no, no. You're the one that attached salvation to something that God never attached to it.
Right.
Yep. You did that. We don't do that. We take it in its literal sense. And we take it, no, we do not attach that to that. We are all part of the family of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's how you're my brothers and sisters in Christ scattered abroad everywhere. But we have to rightly divide there. Romans 4, verse number 16. And we're almost done. Romans chapter 4, verse number 16. Therefore, it is of faith that might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Yeah. By faith. Old Testament by faith, New Testament by faith.
Right.
Always by faith. Same family.
Yep.
Amen?
Amen?
Same family. All right, grafted in, that's right. Anyway, okay. So I think that pretty much nails it and gives you the truth of it, explains it, and we thank the Lord for it. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for the truth of it. And Lord, help us to sink into our hearts, understand this great truth that what the body of Christ is, who the body of Christ is. And thank you for the brethren that are scattered abroad, the family of God. Lord, we love them too, but we want them to be in local New Testament churches and a part of the body of Christ, a member of that of a body of Christ somewhere. Lord, that they could have what the Lord has allowed us to have here, and we thank God for it. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.